The gospel for this morning comes from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in his anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word. In California, it's three strikes and you're out. Commit a serious or violent felony after two previous convictions for the same kind of offense, and you are automatically sentenced 25 years to life in prison. Some rabbis back near Jesus' time were more lenient than California. They offered four strikes. If someone offends you repeatedly, they said, forgive that person three times. But with the fourth offense, no forgiveness is necessary. Peter had been hanging out with Jesus and saw how he operated. So Peter more than doubled the rabbi's quotient, forgiveness quotient. He asked Jesus if he should forgive an offending person seven times. Peter probably thought that was a pretty magnanimous number and probably expected Jesus to give him a high five and congratulate him on his spiritual progress. But Jesus' math was different. There's some question about whether Jesus told Peter to forgive 77 times or 7 times 7 times. It's very likely Jesus was thinking of Genesis 4:24, where there's a mention of revenge happening 7 times and then 77 times. And so Jesus probably meant 77, like I read, rather than 490. But just 77 times is still a lot. It's more than most people are going to count. So what does all this mean for you and me? You've heard or read the gospel lesson, Jesus and Peter, and then the parable of the unforgiving servant. And so I'm going to invite you today to do the math and to talk together about what forgiveness is and the extent to which you and I as Christians are meant to offer it. So this sermon's a dialogue this morning. It'll be very short if you don't say anything. I deliberately did not print up. There is a printout of the beginning and end of this time and the questions that I have here for possible discussion, and that'll be available after the service. First of all, what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? What do you think? Mercy. Okay. Bill.
When God forgives us,
Okay, so are you saying that or wondering that? Okay, that it's forgetting. Okay. Alyssa? Not treating the person differently because of what they did. Very good, Alyssa. Yeah. Good. You know, maybe it would help us if, Marlon, do you have that microphone still? Yeah. If somebody could kind of run that around, that would be great. I don't know if you're willing to, Marlon, but that would maybe help everybody here. So offering or not demanding what's owed to you. Okay? Other thoughts on what forgiveness is?
It's an essential part of I think it's an essential part of reconciliation to forgive the person.
Okay.
Forgive each other sometimes.
Okay.
I think giving up the right to stay offended.
Giving up the right to stay offended. Okay.
I think it's sort of like the relief of a burden of sin.
Okay.
Sort of on both parts.
On both sides. Mm-hmm. A relief of the burden of sin. Okay. Any other thoughts on what forgiveness is?
Okay, I'm going to be different. Say what forgiveness is not.
Okay.
Because I think the Christian church has focused heavily on forgiveness, which I totally believe in, but forgiveness to the point of saying we have to ignore the offense. And sometimes that's true, but when you're dealing, say, with beatings, a wife being beaten, that she needs to forgive, but that doesn't mean she needs to stay there and take it.
Okay.
Forgiveness is a totally separate thing from, well, not totally separate from the action. We don't want to, hit somebody or respond in kind type of thing. But nonetheless, it's separate from that, the response that we, the physical response we get, maybe.
Okay. Thanks, Bethel. Anyone else?
I'm going to try and say that it's not holding somebody accountable.
Not holding somebody accountable, okay?
I read somewhere that forgiveness looks like, come, sit by me.
Come, sit by me. Okay. Okay. Way to go, Joel.
Something like giving someone a second chance in the expectation that they will change.
Giving someone a second chance in the expectation they will change. Okay. Good. Good. Lots of good thoughts here. Over there.
A get
out of jail free card, okay?
I'm going to take seconds. I just remembered, just from teaching a lot of preschool, working with children a lot, what they say, everything I need to know I learned in kindergarten, it's shaking hands and making up.
Shaking hands and making up. Okay. Okay. Other thoughts?
I just had a thought as I was listening. It's actually, in a sense, it could be seen as trying to work God's justice in opposition to His mercy. It's insisting upon the justice and rightness of our cause or of what we've done and not looking to see that there's more to God than that.
Okay. So and that's the opposite of forgiveness.
Yeah.
You just said.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. What about Bethel's question about a number of you people identified a sort of reconnecting of relationship. But what about Bethel's question about when it's really would be not good to reconnect the relationship? What do you think about that?
I think something that's important to remember is just, and maybe this is not quite right answering what you said, but it's important to remember that a big part of the forgiveness is letting go of those feelings that bad thing that happened created, and it doesn't have to directly have to do with interacting with that person a whole lot other than maybe verbally saying forgive them or something, but kind of like in the case Bethel was talking about, but it has to be you internally letting go of that bitterness or the anger or whatever kind of bad feelings that created, because otherwise you're going to be harboring that, and that's not good. Okay. So I think forgiveness involves like that part of the internal part of it.
Okay. Thanks, Carrie.
I'm not sure where that fits into, but I'm not sure that I would advocate totally forgetting in a spousal abusal relationship. I forgive you and I'm going to go back into it again. I do not think so.
Yeah. Thank you, Roger.
The church has encouraged that, especially for women, that the marriage is more important than acknowledging the abuse. So, like one of my best friends, she was being abused, and she says, "I don't believe in divorce." And I'm going, "That's okay, but you don't have to live there." She continued to live there, and she was murdered by him. And so, I'm just aware of too many stories like that within the church, where children are being sexually abused, but they're not to say anything about it because we're supposed to forgive. And so I'm just raising that
negative level. Thank you. Okay, now Kent's going to be the last one on this question, and then...
See if I can remember what I was mulling on. Forgiveness is not always... Restoration of the relationship is not always possible. We've been discussing the angle of abuse as obviously one of those where it might not be. In some relationships, for instance, ones that are really hard for me are where I've been taken advantage of or stolen from by business people or relationships that I will never see again. They'll never be restored. And sometimes there are relationships where one side has passed away and that bitterness still exists. So restoration of a relationship is not always possible or even necessarily desirable, but forgiveness frees me from that bitterness that enslaves my heart, that anger that restrains me from being free in Christ to express all the blessing that he wants to have flow through me. I don't see it as strongly related to restoration of relationship, while we pray for that in every possible situation where it can happen.
Okay. Thanks, Kent. So what are the limits, if any, to God's forgiveness? Are there any limits to God's forgiveness? If so, what are they? Over here. Thank you. Okay.
The unforgivable sin.
Okay, Jesus did talk about an unforgivable sin. Okay, so probably we don't want to spend the time to go into what that is here. I'll say what I always say, that if you think you did it, you didn't. Any other thoughts on that?
Well, I certainly hope there's no limit.
Roger says he hopes there's no limit, so, okay?
I think your request for forgiveness has to be genuine. If it's if you're holding one weapon behind your back while you're asking for forgiveness with the other hand, it's not really a genuine request.
Okay, so it needs a genuine request for forgiveness, okay?
Also, though God forgives us, doesn't mean there are no consequences for our sin. And so sometimes people assume that if there are consequences, they're not forgiven.
Very, very good. Very good. Yes, that God's forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean there are no consequences. There's actually a psalm and another place in the Old Testament where right together, and the text we read at the beginning of this series said it, it talks about God forgiving everyone, but then immediately says, but he punished all their sins.
Is there a time doctrinally and historically the church has talked about the day of judgment, the day when we die, the day when we're cast into hell if we don't ask for forgiveness? That seems like a real profound limit to when God won't forgive us anymore.
Okay. What was that?
Is the limit mortality?
Okay.
To stir the pot a little bit more, I think of when Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brother, God will not forgive you.
Yeah. That's what we just read. Okay, what are the limits, if any, to the forgiveness we offer each other? What are the limits, if any, to forgiveness that we would offer to each other? That was Peter's question, just said a different way.
From the Lord's response, I'm thinking that there's not to be any limit, that we're supposed to forgive without limit. However, I also think that just like in every other area of our life, we strive to do perfectly, to obey perfectly, but we don't usually succeed in obeying perfectly, so we're probably not going to be able to forgive perfectly, but the goal is to forgive as our Father forgives.
Okay, thanks.
I have to go back to what my thoughts were. The thing I struggle with is forgiving is not easy, for one thing, at times. And that I will, work on myself of forgiveness and then go and ask forgiveness. And if it's not given in return, I really struggle to stay in a forgiving spirit. Okay. And so as the years go on certain things, I have to go back and say, I asked forgiveness, I did my part, and I have to live with that.
So we're limited in the completeness and once and for allness of our forgiveness. So yeah, okay. If you've spoken two or three times, thank you. You've all said wonderful things. But could you just hold back a little bit? And it's okay if things are quiet for a few seconds and see if anybody who hasn't spoken yet wants to has something to say. It takes some people a little longer. So. Any more on that, about the limits of our forgiveness? Okay. Would anybody be willing to offer a memory or maybe an example of a repeated offense, which is something that we're kind of what started all this in the gospel? And maybe forgiveness offered for that. Anybody have an example or a memory that comes to mind?
thing.
Okay, dear. I love you very, very much. Well, I've gotten a lot for other things in return, so they get that one evens out. Okay.
Going a little deeper than cooking. Forgiving my dad has been a long couple-year process and still working on it. I just want to put a plug in for Mending the Soul here because everything we've been talking about relates to that, and the book is out on the in the narthex, and there's a chapter on forgiveness that's really, really good.
It is excellent.
It's very good. And what forgiveness is and what it's not. And taking that class, I realized, oh, I need to forgive my dad for the times he disciplined me in anger and the really deep and long-term consequences of that in my life. But it took me getting pregnant and knowing that I was going to become a parent and that I was going to fail and that parents are imperfect, to be able to come to that place of, okay, I can forgive my dad, see him as a fallible human being and not as the God figure that I've always grown up with him being. And I think that has released me into parenthood in a way that I wouldn't be able to had I not gone through that process. So that was very important.
Thank you, Kristen, for being so open.
Over and over again, often into their young adulthood. As we discipline them, we love them again, and they repeat their mistakes, and we continue to forgive them.
Thank you. Thank you, Kathleen. In the last 10 to 20 years, and brought especially to mind by some recent events in our country, some people have complained about the fact that it seemed to them that forgiveness was offered, public forgiveness was offered too quickly after some horrendous crimes. They say this maybe about crimes against black people, and then an immediate offer of forgiveness from a community, or say the Mennonite people who forgave a murderer and almost immediately, and I gave you an example of someone in a story last Sunday's sermon along those lines, and they suggest that that a very quick offer of public forgiveness may not allow there to be a proper season of righteous anger that could bring about some change in things, maybe change in laws or the way the system works or something, so that there could be more justice. What do you think about that? What do you think about that worry that forgiveness is sometimes offered too quickly?
I don't know that I have the correct answer, but I'm thinking...
We're not worried about correct answers right now.
I'm thinking about the situation in South Carolina where a young fellow went in the church and shot people in the church.
Yes.
The members of the church forgave him.
Yes.
And I think this was because there was still love. They still felt the Lord loved the people and loved them and loved him.
Mm-hmm.
So they forgave him, and that was why they weren't worried about what the public reaction would be about too quick or anything else. It's a matter of love.
Okay. Thanks, Bob.
That same line, Bob. I think that that in itself brought along social change.
Mm. So the offering of forgiveness actually was a instrument of change. Okay. Okay, great.
I attended a very large church where there was a man who was a child molester. And the church knew about it, but they offered him forgiveness. He, after he was caught, the church all again offered him forgiveness with the promise that he would not. And the next child he abused was my daughter. And it is a very, I think it's a very hard thing to know how to proceed. But I think that very quick forgiveness and cursory forgiveness is very dangerous.
Thank you, Kay. Thank you.
I think that's where it's really important to know what forgiveness is and what it's not. Like, it's not holding somebody accountable. It's not putting up, it's not failing to put up boundaries. It's not failing to remove somebody from the situation. Like, these are, that's why that definition is so important to get it right. It's not saying, oh, you didn't do something wrong, or I'm not hurt, or okay, you can try again. In some cases, you can't try again. And so especially in abuse cases, you need to be so careful about that. And I want to say something about justice, but I think, I think in the national system, I think it's maybe a whole different thing than personal forgiveness. So I don't know how to think about that, but I think it might be a whole different category, and I don't know if national laws should follow the same structure as the way Christians relate to each other, because I think it's different.
And along those lines, We may, I think it's perfectly possible for a Christian to forgive someone but still want them to go to jail for what they did.
Something that's coming to mind for me is just that, a nation or an entity like a church organization or some company or something is not a person and doesn't have a conscience. And so, to me, it's a completely different thing. Kind of like Kristen was saying, it's a whole different animal. And so, when talking about this public organization or whatever, forgiving someone, it's like it doesn't really work like that because, I mean, individuals are involved, and we still have to forgive in our way. But yeah, the question is, well, how do we forgive as a group? And that is a lot more complicated, I think. Mm-hmm. But I think the timing of it, whether it's individuals or an organization or something. To me, it kind of goes back to, well, is it authentic or not? And like the example that Bob was saying, it sounds like it was very authentic. That church really loved that guy and really wanted to forgive him. But other times, you see a kid do something to another kid, and they immediately say, I'm sorry, because they're afraid of getting in trouble or something. And that's not, they're doing it quickly, but it's not necessarily as authentic. And so there is sometimes a timing piece of it for the person to truly get their heart in the place where they can forgive.
So, last question. How do we become people who forgive? How do we work on it?
Pray.
Okay, Alyssa, good answer. Thank you.
I think we register as much as we can our own offenses and get acquainted with the forgiveness that we've been given.
Okay, yes, very much. Any other thoughts on how we become people who forgive?
I'll just expand a little bit on what Alyssa said that it stirred in me. It was when I pray for someone who's my enemy, as Jesus said, pray for your enemies and those who do hurt against you. God does something with that when we pray for their redemption. Even praying for justice, praying that God would work, we're letting go of it. in ourselves and our own ability to control. And, you know, as we're talking in the Psalms class of trusting the Lord, the vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and mm-hmm. you give it to the Lord, we're able to let go of it to some degree, and it starts that process of forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And that that reminded me of something that we heard a lot at some marriage conferences we used to go to, that remembering who the enemy is, that we are not the enemy, that Satan is the enemy, that, you know, and he comes only to steal and to destroy and to lie. And so it's so easy, and it's not, you know, that there are never consequences or that we don't set boundaries, but that often it's easy, I know in our own marriage, it's easy to blame each other and think that, you know, mm-hmm. Brian did this, he's the enemy. But it's Satan who is the real enemy, yeah. seeking to destroy.
Thank you.
I know I've spoken a lot, but I just want to tag on what Brian said, which is progress, that forgiveness is not just a simple, I forgive you. It's a work, it's a prayer, it's sometimes it's a long time coming where your heart is changed enough to truly forgive.
Okay. Recognizing it to be a long process, okay?
Just adding one more thing to what I said before, just a short anecdote. Years and years ago, we had a Monday-Thursday service in this sanctuary, and we were all, the table was down the center, and we were sitting across, Melanie, you remember, right? They were sitting across from each other in kind of a semicircle on either side, and there was someone there who had hurt me. They don't go to this church anymore, but someone there who had hurt me, and then I was struggling to forgive, and I'm sitting around the communion table, realized that I couldn't, well, one, how much Christ had done for both of us, and two, that there was no grounds for me whatsoever to withhold forgiveness from the person that was sitting across from me when I had received such a gift from Christ. So I think hanging in with community and being together in our receiving of God's grace is key.
Beth, be the last.
I really appreciated what you said, Janet, because that resonated with what I was thinking. Paul talks frequently about the importance of imitation. Imitate me, he says. Imitate me even as I imitate Christ. And so for me, for any of the virtues, like forgiveness or patience or you know, joy, any of those sorts of things, when I am filled and I am strengthened by seeing and by imitating the forgiveness that I see in others around me. And so that's part of the importance of the body of Christ. You know, that's why we need to be together. I need you, Janet, to teach me how to forgive. And thank you for doing that.
Okay. Thank you all for a great conversation. And thank you, everybody. Give Joel and Steve a big hand. Joel ran that microphone around, and Steve kept pushing that button to turn it on and off so we wouldn't have too much extra noise. And thank you very much. Forgiveness is like math. You don't start with quadratic equations or differential calculus. You have to start with addition and subtraction and build from there. And so forgiveness also can begin with small steps. You might begin with just the small slights, petty insults, the sort of insignificant hurts we all experience all the time, and then being able to let go of anger and revenge for those can help us move on to the harder things. Those some of you talked about, the hurts of a lifetime, pain that goes on. And those take much more time, and it's difficult homework. Maybe I invite you to just, if you want to work on it, take one small hurt in your life Write it down. Remember it. Remember how angry you were then, or the maybe how angry and how hurt you still are. Then do some math that's more like erasing it in your mind. Hit the delete key or whatever in your heart. Let go of the anger that maybe you rightly feel. And then if it's possible, if it's healthy, think of a way to show that other person forgiveness. You could start speaking to her again, write him a note, make a phone call. In other words, complete the assignment that the Lord gave us when he said, forgive each other as the Lord forgave you. And then, as some of you have said so well, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Peter was told 77 times, and then that story about canceling all that debt. And Brian brought up the fact that debt of the fact that we haven't forgiven others. I think that God has even canceled that debt for us by his own forgiveness. And so that's where we're headed. We're not there yet. We're limited in all sorts of ways, but that's the place we're moving towards is to be like our Lord in his mercy and forgiveness. Thank you all. This is fun. And God bless you, and may we live out this in the way we relate to each other and the people around us.